Hello, everybody. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live on the air and online right now, so if there's an issue you'd like to discuss, a Bible question we can answer, we invite you to call now. Toll-free number is 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. This month we are looking at eight key issues that everybody needs to have some kind of practical definition and assurance regarding, because these are important issues. Last week we talked about Jesus, sort of the core of everything.
Sure,
there's no absolutely. Jesus, there's nothing.
Yeah.
Today I want to talk about the Bible. You may find that strange, especially if you've been a believer for a long time, you were raised in church or whatever, but we can't just assume every time that when you see the Bible, it's the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And you should have a reasonable belief system regarding the Bible so that you avoid some of the criticism that's out there. So let me talk a little bit about the Bible in general. We could go for hours and hours about this, but I want to just come to some key issues. First of all, Jesus is the one who identified with the Bible. He identified himself with the Bible. He's the one who said, look, these are the scriptures that testify about me,
right?
But you refuse to come to me for life.
Yeah.
You know, because he was arguing with the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership, and they're always after him about this, that, or the other. And by doing that, what he did was to tie the validity of the Bible to himself. So if Jesus is God, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Savior, the one who defeated sin, the one who brought eternal life, if he is the one who he claims to be, then the Bible, by definition, is true.
Yes.
Because he identified himself with it. If he's not who he claimed to be, then there's no point in talking about
it. Just throw it out.
Just throw it out. It's pointless. Okay? So the fundamental issue about the Bible is if Jesus is who he claims to be. Because, like we've said here 1,000 times, the Bible is God's word about Jesus.
Yes.
In the Old Testament, you've got it pointing forward to the Messiah. Jesus comes and is revealed in the Gospels as the Messiah, and in the letters, he is revealed as the one who is yet to come, mm-hmm. the second coming to do away with sin once and for all and to recreate the earth. So if the Bible is about Jesus, if he's real, it's real.
Yes.
If he's not real, it's not real. Now, you might want to look at a little bit of history. There's well-documented history of the Bible, and we're not going to go into it here. It is maybe the most witnessed and testified book in all of history, because there's like 5,000-plus manuscripts of just the New Testament. There's plenty of stuff from the Old Testament, enough so that we can trust it. But even with that, it's not the history that proves the Bible. It's the fact that lives are changed.
Yes.
That proves the Bible.
Absolutely.
Okay? Now, something that some people get very nervous about, there are factual discrepancies in the Bible. Oh, no. You know, you need the music now. Don't. Not every eyewitness told the story the same way.
Right.
And some people get real nervous, and other people like to make us nervous with that. But all you have to do is talk to a police officer or a lawyer about eyewitness accounts. If the eyewitness accounts of any event, positive or negative, match, then the police are absolutely convinced that the people they're talking to are in cahoots with each other. They've been checking notes and making sure we have the same story.
Yeah.
You expect to have slightly different takes on a story when you talk to people who were standing in different places or whatever, because we see things differently, we interpret things differently. And to me, that's one of the great proofs that the Bible is valid.
Yes.
Is that, you know, Peter, James, and John in particular didn't tell the stories exactly the same way. Paul, when he's writing his letters, will just throw off, well, you know, it was 400 years, and then the children of Israel went free. Well, if you look back in the Old Testament, you know it wasn't exactly 400 years. He's saying that because he's talking to people either who already knew that history or with whom he had shared that history. and could make a generalized statement. And it's only people who are desperate for taking meaning away from other people who would latch onto something like that and say, well, there, that's proof that... No, it's the eyewitness accounts should not be absolutely identical, except in one respect. They always point to Jesus as Lord and Christ and the Savior of the world.
Absolutely.
So if you're looking for absolute proof regarding the Bible, you're not going to find it. But if you're looking for absolute proof in any endeavor in life, you're not going to find it. I mean, just take the number 4 plus 4 is 8. Really? Did you know 4 plus 4 could equal 10? Did you know it could equal 11? Well, you say, how could that be possible? Well, you have to pick the number system you're using.
Yeah.
What base are you using? There's always something that can throw a monkey wrench into your belief system if you don't know exactly what it is you're believing.
Good point.
Again and again and again, it's Jesus who matters, not me. It's Jesus who matters, not absolute history. And when I say absolute history, I mean without any question at all. We can't even agree on American history, and it's just a few years over 200.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is everything, or Jesus is nothing. Now, let me read one more thing. I know I've been yammering on here for a while. The issue, and I invite you to read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The issue here is that the Bible is a spiritual book. Its primary reason for being, again, is to introduce us to Jesus and to what he did and what he means. In order to understand that, you need to have the Holy Spirit explaining it to you. Mm-hmm. As a lost person, you can read the Bible, you can meet Jesus, you can be saved. But that's just step one. The real fun begins once the Holy Spirit is part of your life and can reveal this stuff to you. And 1 Corinthians 2 is one of the very best chapters for explaining that. Paul talking about how he didn't come into Corinth in particular just mouthing words, but he came in the Spirit. It was the Spirit who proved what he was saying is true. It was the Spirit who revealed these things to them. And now that they were children of God, they have the very mind of Christ. That's what this incredible relationship with Jesus yields for us.
Absolutely. That's good stuff, Richard. Thank you. And we get the program underway, friends. We'd love to have a call from you right now if you would like to add to this conversation, question this conversation, or possibly introduce a new conversation.
Sure.
Just whatever you want to talk about. Questions? Well, give us a call right now. 844-322-2742, a toll-free call in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. Well, an interesting question here from Peter, who writes to us from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Listens online, of course, and says, I've heard you all talk about, he didn't say y'all, he said you all, I've heard you all talk about the unforgivable sin as rejecting the Holy Spirit, but is it rejecting at a past time, as I have heard, or continually rejecting the Holy Spirit? Because I have since accepted the Holy Spirit into my heart. Please advise on this important issue.
Oh, okay. Yes. The issue is the continual rejection.
Right.
As long as you draw breath, the Holy Spirit is going to continue to try to draw you to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But if you are adamant in rejecting what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life in introducing you to Jesus, mm-hmm. then you are committing, as an ongoing thing, the unpardonable sin.
Right.
And the reason it's unpardonable, of course, is because you won't accept the pardon that Jesus offers. You know, how could he pardon you if you absolutely reject the gift that he's giving you? And so as long as you can breathe, your brain is alive and has the chance to accept Jesus.
Yeah.
If you ever accept Jesus, the unpardonable sin is nothing to you.
Right.
Because you've accepted him and he died for all sins and you are now a forgiven person in him. So it's not a question of, you know, I became a Christian when I was 15, and then my mom died, and I was so angry at God that, you know, at 16, I was so angry at God that I went out and shook my fist at the sky and cursed God. Have I committed the... Of course not. God knows you. He knows what your emotions were going through. You're still a child of the King, a child of the living God himself, and he is there to comfort you and to... to guide you and renew your mind so that over time your emotions get back into equilibrium and you're responding to the Spirit instead of reacting to the situation. So don't worry about it.
Yeah, absolutely. Good response, Richard. Thank you for that. This is, of course, Basic Gospel. Plenty of open lines at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Plenty of open lines, plenty of time. We want to hear from you. In the meantime, let's talk to William, listening in Queens, New York on WMCA. William, welcome to the broadcast. Hello, William.
Are you there?
Well, are you there, William?
No.
Well, we lost William. Well,
he had a good question, though, if we got it right. It says, when does a sin become a practice?
A practice.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to turn that around. I'm going to say, when is a sin not a practice? See, there's an assumption sometimes in our views on behavior. Are you? Go ahead and get him. It looks like he might be on the line.
Okay, William, you there?
Hello?
Oh, yeah. Hello there. Yeah. Glad to get you back.
Thanks for calling.
Yeah, me too. Thank you for having me. Quick question. When it comes to sin, at what point would one consider it practice or struggle? Like, where do you draw that line?
Okay. So I'm glad you called and further clarified your question. When is it a practice? When is it a struggle? How do you draw the line? I'm going to start the same way. The issue is not when sin becomes a practice. The issue is when is sin not a practice? You see, we ask these questions in behavioral terms. Okay, I know God loves me and he forgave me and I'm walking in his grace. But, you know, if I do X, Y, Z, what does that mean? And if I do A, B, C, what does that mean? The issue right. is that we are all born dead spiritually. We're not born neutral, right. we're born lost. Therefore, everything right. we do in a lost state is sin because we have no right. faith, and everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. When we have right. accepted Jesus, we become children of God, and as children of God, we are forgiven people, and we have eternal life. Both of those are forever things, forgiveness and eternal right. life. But we bring all of our old self to the table when we've accepted Jesus. Yeah. And so there are thought patterns and behavioral patterns that we bring with us, and they're a struggle. Some people right. are tied up in sexual kinds of things. They meet Jesus, and then they sit there wondering why they still have these same thoughts that they used to have. I thought I was a Christian now. Or they struggle with some right. sort of substance abuse or with anger or with greed or, you know, pick your favorite sin. Everybody brings right. those to the table. Everybody brings their history along with them, including their habits. And one of the Spirit's jobs is to renew our minds so that we begin to choose differently. And after choosing differently, we begin to behave differently. And it takes a while to mm-hmm. relearn. To undo old habits and to learn new habits. And God knows each of us so well that he knows which people he can help take away those old habitual things instantly versus those right. he knows need to work through it over time under the Spirit's leading.
Well, that's a good point. I hadn't heard that before. That is a great point.
No. Okay. Thank you. I'm only saying that because that's what happened to me. I looked at people who you know, they always trotted them out at church. Well, I used to be a fall-down drunk, and then now I'm not. And I wondered, why is it that they got instant victory and I didn't?
Yeah.
Well, it's not yeah. about me. It's about God and how well he knows me and how the Spirit needs to work with me so that I can begin to learn what it means to walk by faith. And so
today I heard, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
To cut you off, but today I heard that sometimes he does allow us to deal with certain sins for a longer time so that he can prevent us from committing greater sins. I don't know if that makes sense.
Sure. That's a holy yeah. speculation, but it's true. Yeah. If there are things that I'm involved in that keep me from getting involved in other things, God can use that. That right. comes under the heading of Romans 6:28. All things work together for good.
Right, but you would agree that a genuine child of God will grow in holiness sooner or later, even if it's a besetting sin, correct?
Yes, But that doesn't mean that every child of God, let's pick an easy one. Everybody loves this one. I come to Jesus and I'm a two-pack-a-day smoker. And when I die, some number of years later, still a full-on child of God, I have reduced my smoking clear down to one pack a day. Does that mean I've, I've still got this besetting sin? The question is, don't ask a behavioral question. Ask the question, am I walking by faith in the risen Jesus? And if I am, then I will begin to see, over time, changes in my behavior. It may be that smoking is far less an issue in my life than pride. You know God's going to be working on me with the pride issue. Here's another true example. One day my wife prayed, Lord, show me how to love more. And I just about had a fit because, when you pray prayers like that, God always answers them. The parade of people who came through our lives after that prayer challenged me far more than it challenged her, I'm sure. I was the one who was struggling with the judgment and the bad attitude about certain kinds of people. And so God takes us through these things in order to teach us how much we need to depend on him, which is absolutely for everything. So don't fear besetting sin. Admit it for what they are, the habitual thought patterns and behavior patterns. Take it right straight to Jesus and say, Lord, I know I'm forgiven, but I need to learn how to think and choose differently. Please help my unbelief in this area. And he will do that. Absolutely.
Amen. Brother, thank you so much.
Yeah, you're welcome, William. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, good to hear from you, William. Provoked some good conversation there. And friends, if you would like to add to the conversation or present a new topic, we'd love to hear from you right now at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Richard, we have a wonderful offer for our listeners this month for a gift of any amount. It's Bob Christopher's excellent series called The Power of Eight, Transforming Truths Every Christian Needs to Know. What are those transforming truths? Well, Jesus Christ is God. His word is truth. Promises of the new covenant in which we live, absolutely valid and true. That your sins are forgiven, that you have new life through the resurrection, and the purpose of the law and the freedom of God's grace is explained in full detail. Your new identity in Christ, man, identity, an important, important
critical
thing to the believer. The three distinguishing marks of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. Add something to the conversation here about that.
When you think about these issues, these topics, these are the ones that, in our experience, we've discovered that people get tripped up over and over again. The issues keep coming up. I thought I was better than this. Mm-hmm. So I start attacking my identity because I'm believing Satan's lie about my identity. I want to be God's guy. We hear Bob Christopher talk about this all the time. I want to be God's guy, therefore I will do the following.
Yeah.
And I've just created a whole raft of laws for myself, and I go smacking straight into the wall and wonder why it hurts so much.
Yeah.
These are the critical issues for defining what it means to be a child of God and how to accept the grace that he has given us and to walk by faith in the reality of that grace.
Yeah. The Power of Eight, Transforming Truths Every Christian Should Know, the CD series by Bob Christopher. We have one for you for a gift of any amount to the ministry this month, and you can find a donate link on any page at basicgospel.net. Again, basicgospel.net, or you can call and speak with our operator at 844-412-2742. Now, that's a little bit different from the call-in number. Again, 844-412-2742 will get you into the operator to make your contribution to help keep the good news coming. All right, let's move along and talk with Kendrick, listening in North New Jersey on WMCA. Hi, Kendrick. You're on the broadcast.
Oh, hello, Pastor.
Hi there.
It's a simple question.
Uh-huh. Kendrick, let me get you to turn your radio down to the background. We're getting some feedback there, and it's a little bit confusing for us. There we go.
Yes.
Very effective. Go ahead.
Thank
now.
Thank you. Did the people in the olden days more sensible than the people in our time, in this time? Or were we more sensible than the people in the olden days? Because when Christ was on earth and he was preaching the gospel, Christ would lay out things to the people, and then I think they would understand. But in our times, the preacher have to lay out things, and you have to explain and explain. And then I noticed that sometimes in the explanation, he's being caught up in like in a doubtful way, or as making an assumption, like.
Mm-hmm.
So, which one is the right thing? Were the people in the olden days more sensible to their time, or something? Are we better off than them?
I think if you take a, I don't know whether it's a more realistic or a more jaundiced view of history, you find that various people groups throughout the world's history have been absolutely crazy in terms of giving up any kind of sensibility in order to pursue, for example, the lusts of the flesh. If you look at the history of Israel, and their interactions with the people groups around them, they found it, for some reason, incredibly difficult to avoid getting involved in the cults that demanded child sacrifice. What were they thinking? I mean, the only true living God of the universe had just brought them through the desert, rescued them from slavery, installed them in a land that is theirs, and they went wandering off in the weeds about a minute and a half after they got there. And it's, you know, so you see it then, you see it during various stages of their history. You see it in the Roman Empire. You see it in the Middle Ages when the church ran things. You'd think, you know, well, now that the church is in charge, maybe it'll be better. And the church was chock full of evil, just like the society was chock full of evil. Today, I think the difference that we're seeing is that everything that happens instantly has cell phone video available worldwide. You never used to see these things. When I was a kid, you never heard about rape. You never heard about drug use. You never heard about child abuse. You kind of were aware that it happened from time to time, but you didn't have these videos floating around on the internet or over the airwaves on TV or whatever. There is a certain publicity to things today that is different than in the past. People are no different. People are crazy when they're lost. Their minds are twisted because of the world system. And so today, the extent to which people have a hard time understanding the things of God usually is an indicator that they either haven't accepted Jesus or they've just got some of this baggage carrying along with them that I talked about earlier in the broadcast, and it takes a while for the Spirit to chop through all of that stuff and begin to have the spiritual things make sense to people. All of the understanding that we need regarding Jesus is spiritual understanding, and it takes the Spirit to get that understanding. So I don't think people are any different now than they were before. I just think it's more public now than it's been at any time in our world's history. And it's more worldwide than it was at any time in the world's history. We have one world, one government almost, one economy, etc. And so the key is getting people to look at Jesus, to respond by faith to him, rather than to argue about the society as a whole.
Absolutely. Well, Kendrick, hope that helps. Hope you'll keep listening and call again if we can be a further help. Friends, we talk about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ every day on this broadcast. It's what we do. It's who we are. It's about basic gospel, and he, of course, is the gospel. And many of you have supported this ministry through the years, and if you're new to basic gospel, if you've heard truth that has made a difference in your life, you too can help, and we need your help because there are many more mired in religious error who need to hear the truth that will set them free. We have a donate link on every page at basicgospel.net that you can take advantage of. Again, basicgospel.net. Just click donate, and we'll get a copy of Bob Christopher's wonderful CD series, The Power of Eight, on its way to you. Well, we're exactly out of time. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye-bye.